As we prepare to hear the word read and proclaimed, let us pray for illumination. Holy One, your word is a lamp to our feet. Give us grace to receive your truth and faith, and strength to follow you on the good path you set before us. In Christ, amen. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Paint this scene in your mind's eye. Jesus is in a village, in some plaza or marketplace, and he is surrounded by the town's traders, the tax collectors who are working with the oppressors, the Romans. And not just them, he's also surrounded by all the other people of ill repute, the junkies, the dealers, the prostitutes, and the gangbangers of the day. They are all surrounding Jesus and listening to his teachings. And then here come all of the members of the religious establishment, the presbyters, the ministers of word and sacrament, the elders and the deacons, and the clerks of session. And they are all grumbling because Jesus welcomes those people and even eats with them. And this grumbling is none too quiet, and it's probably on purpose. But instead of taking the bait and entering into an argument, Jesus lifts his voice and turns his eyes to his detractors and begins to tell a story. But this isn't any story. It's a parable. A parable is a teaching tool that distills one specific moral or ethical principle and uses a simple story to illustrate that point, often with absurd exaggeration to make that point unmistakable. The brilliance of parables is that they use an emotionally neutral story to allow individuals to enter into an emotionally fraught and complex concept without personal emotional involvement. Let me repeat that. The brilliance of parables is that they use an emotionally neutral story to allow individuals to enter into emotionally fraught and complex concepts without personal emotional involvement. Do you think we could use some of that in these days? Yeah. In fact, Jesus also often used humor when telling his parables and teaching to diffuse some of the tension when addressing emotionally charged topics. Employing this style of teaching was a sign of a master rhetorical teacher. This is one of the many reasons that the primarily self-educated Jesus astounded all those who encountered him. Now, I understand all of these things about parables, but I still have a hard time hearing them the same way that Jesus' initial hearers did. I miss the surprise, the humor, the twist ending. And I suppose it's because I've heard these stories all my life. I already know the punch ending, so to speak. I grew up thinking of Samaritans as good guys. We have good Samaritan laws and things like that. So the irony of using a Samaritan as the helper is just lost on me. The only context I have for Samaritans is this story. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm guessing maybe some of you have that problem too. So this parable that we find in our scripture lesson today is no different. I am not a shepherd in a literal sense. When I was growing up hearing this story at Manassas Presbyterian Church, I don't think I'd even seen a sheep, maybe once in a petting zoo. But the exaggeration that Jesus makes was lost on the entire congregation. And it was lost on me until very recently. Jesus, though, was talking to people who were very familiar with shepherding. And he said, suppose you have 100 sheep and discover one lamb was lost. Which one of you would not leave the 99 and go off in search of the one lost lamb until you find it? And when he finds it, joyfully placing it on your shoulders, returning home, calling all your friends and neighbors to celebrate, saying, rejoice with me, I have found my one lost sheep. Everybody in that crowd would have laughed at the idea of leaving 99 sheep in the wilderness to go after one lamb. Nobody would do that. Any smart shepherd would cut his losses and place all of his energy on protecting the 99 sheep. And Jesus adds to the ridiculousness of the story by suggesting that the shepherd would place the lamb on his shoulders and carry it home and publicly announce his own incompetence, saying, hey, everybody, I made a mistake, but to fix it, I did something even dumber. I risked everything for this one lamb, and let's have a party so I can continue neglecting my 99 sheep in the wilderness. And the parable that Jesus told right after this one underscores this hilarity. A woman has lost a coin. She turns her home upside down trying to find it, and when she does, she invites the neighborhood for a party, spending exponentially more than that one coin was worth. I just imagine Jesus and this crew of people listening to him, slapping their knees and wiping tears of laughter from their eyes, thinking about these people being so absurd and ridiculous. That's how these stories would have been received. But I didn't grow up envisioning Jesus in this manner. Most of my life, I imagined Jesus as a tranquil, kind, but somewhat serious guy who moved from town to town, dispensing wisdom in a curious Zen-like manner. But imagining Jesus this way made me take this parable at face value, thinking to myself, well, of course a shepherd would leave 99 sheep and seek out the one lost lamb. because I didn't understand the cost-benefit analysis of sheep herding. I figured that each sheep would be irreplaceable. This is not so for the shepherds of the region. I'm imagining if we talk to ranchers, we might hear something similar. But Jesus tells us that this is true in the kingdom of God. Not one of us is expendable according to our God. There isn't one of us that Jesus wouldn't search for until we are found and reclaimed. Jesus says that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who are not in need of repenting. God does not cut their losses and leave lost lambs to fend for themselves. This is the message of this parable. But what does it mean for us today? What does it mean for you and for me and for everyone hearing this message today? From my prayerful study, I believe that the message God has for us in this parable is that if we desire spiritual connection with God, if we desire to live lives of justice and righteousness, the things that the church leaders were grumbling about in this text, we need to be staying close. We need to be following Jesus closely. We need to stay with our good shepherd. But this is no easy journey, my friends. Those who desire to grow spiritually have to leave the comfort of the flock in the green pasture, because that's not where Jesus is. Jesus ventures out onto the rocky crags with the steep cliffs. Jesus picks his way through the brambles and briars and thorns. Jesus delves deep into the valleys and crevices where the sun's beams don't reach. These are the places where the lost sheep find themselves, and these are the places where Jesus goes to seek them out. If we want to be known as Christians, as Jesus followers, we must venture into these wild places too. Christians are not called to be comfortable. We are not called to be complacent. We are called to be courageous and faithful followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, I am so glad to be with you at Knox Presbyterian Church, because I know that you have braved some of these perilous places. You have ventured into jails, hard places, rock hard like those crags with those steep cliffs where precious lambs feel like they are perched on the precipice about to fall. They feel like their lives are over. There are no green meadows in their future, only steep cliffs. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is there. They see you bringing the face of Christ, welcoming them as a child of God made in God's own image. The truth is, they may never be able to go back to that green meadow, but in you, they know there are places for them, places of promise and kindness and hope that they see and feel when you visit them in their incarceration. And I am honored to journey with you as you follow Jesus to seek out these lambs. You have traveled miles through brambles and thorns that have ensnared precious lambs for centuries. These brambles and thorns have torn flesh, and they have drawn blood even unto death. The spilled blood of these innocent lambs is recognized by God. Like the story in Genesis that we are repeating till today, God asks us, where is your brother? Where is your sister? And we have collectively responded, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my sister's keeper? And God has replied to us, yes, as a matter of fact, you are. And the blood spilled on the ground from racial violence, and the blood spilled on the ground from gun violence, is calling out to me for justice. There has been no justice for these precious lambs. But you, members of Knox Presbyterian Church, chose to follow Jesus deep into the South, deep into our country's history, to experience what contributes to our current racial reality. And you have chosen to build relationships of equity and mutual understanding and sharing with our brothers and sisters at Third Church. You are on a journey alongside, partnering with our siblings in Christ to seek out the justice and righteousness that befit the beloved community that God calls us to. I have been on a similar journey, and I am so grateful to be able to walk a ways with you. You have also ventured into places of despair and darkness, and you have witnessed the devastation that the lack of economic possibility and cyclical poverty have brought. You witnessed those who live in communities depleted by departing manufacturing jobs, those communities that have been ravaged by the opioid epidemic. And you committed to offering help, support, hospitality to families in need through the Interfaith House of Adams County. And you also offer shelter and hospitality to unhoused families in this building with Interfaith Hospitality Network. You are helping families stay together in what must be one of the darkest, most difficult times in their lives as they search for safe, sustainable, and affordable housing for their families. You have chosen to shine light into this situation, and I am thrilled that you are working to bring families out of the dark valley of homelessness. And I will learn more about this ministry as I partner with you on this journey. We don't know how these lambs are touched by our ministry. We don't know what effect we will have on people's lives. When my husband Ed and I were first married and living in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, we were friends with another clergy couple who were Lutheran pastors, but that was okay. One day, we were all sitting around and talking about how we ended up in ministry. And Joey said that when he was in eighth grade, his dad got laid off at his job. Joey had an older and a younger brother. And I'll just tell you as an aside, Joey was not a little guy. And I imagine that those brothers went through a lot of food. Well, Joey said that his family was really struggling. And at one point, the doorbell rang, and he opened the door, and there were women standing there with bags of groceries. And he specifically remembered 3 gallons of milk. They were from the Lutheran church on the corner, where one of their neighbors was a member. And that little Lutheran church helped to put food on their table and in those boys' bellies. And that family started attending. And through a church connection, Joey's dad got a job at the A&P grocery store, which probably was a good thing with 3 teenage boys. And Joey said that Jesus reaching out through the members of that church made such an impact on his life that he felt called to become a pastor and reach out to people in the same way that they had reached out to him. Now, we don't know what the results will be from our following Jesus out of the safety of the green pastures in search of these lambs. We may never know the results of our efforts, but we can't be focused on the results alone. Our focus must be on faithfully following Jesus, not on our own goals and achievements. We cannot allow ourselves to become so invested in these ministries that we take on the death-dealing attributes that we are seeking to dismantle. These attributes like control, or the belief that we alone have all the answers, or the deadly seriousness about our beloved ministries. No, we must approach all of these challenges with humility and creativity and perhaps a touch of humor, as I'm learning Jesus himself did. Which reminds me, I have a friend that I wanted to introduce you to, a friend who helps to keep me humble and who reminds me not to take myself too seriously. But she seems to have wandered off again. Eunice.
I see her.
You see her? Okay, there she is. Oh, yeah. Oh, can you grab her? Oh. Eunice, thank you so much. Adam is such a good shepherd. Friends, meet Eunice. Her name is spelled E-W-E-N-I-C-E. And I hear that she got up to some mischief last week. She really is a curious little lamb, and she often wanders off in search of adventures and I don't know what, but wherever she goes, Jesus is right there with her, and I just try to keep up. I look forward to sharing these next few months full of faithful adventures with you. What do you say, Eunice? Amen.